It's so good to be with you this morning. It really is. What a warm and lovely place to come and enjoy the Lord and enjoy the fellowship of his people and enjoy the music. The last time I saw these Bodard kids, I guess it was up at camp. You guys are going on for the Lord. That is very moving. We could just close in prayer right now. I understand there was a wedding here yesterday, right? And that's awesome too. And weddings, they're a spiritual union. Weddings are not a piece of paper. A wedding is a spiritual union, and it's kind of exciting. I don't know what it looked like yesterday, but generally what happens at our chapel is that the groom, he stands in a rented suit. You know, he stands here. There's no music playing when he comes out. He just sort of stands here with his guys and hoping that, like, she shows up. And, man, when those doors open and she comes walking in and everybody stands up, you know. First, there's this little parade, and here she comes, and what a glorious sight that is. But friends, that's a spiritual picture. It's a spiritual picture, and you and I are the bride if we know and we love the Lord. And that's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting. It's good to be with you this morning. Yeah. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 5. And I want to talk this morning, I want to talk a little bit about overcoming. We sang a little bit about it. 1 John talks about it. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of times when we look around, we see hurting and aching people in this world. Just scurrying around just to try to make sense to get through the day. And if I'm honest with myself, there's times that I just say, you know what? This life thing, it's just really too hard. Right? Relational things are too hard. And work is too hard. And conflict with COVID and inflation and what's going on in Europe. And it's just all too daunting. It's just too mounting. I don't really feel like I'm overcoming. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. I don't really feel very new today. But the Bible teaches us, and John teaches us, that we have victory. You don't hear that word a lot. We are overcomers. We have triumphed. We have won. We have won. If you read this book, we have won. If we know and love Jesus. And that's really encouraging to me, and it's comforting to me this morning. So I don't want to listen to the voices of the New York Times or of the NBC or CNBC or BBC. I don't want to listen to all those letters. I don't want to listen to what the world says as far as creating me or putting me into a mold of what I should look like or how much money I should be making at this stage of my career. I don't want that. I want to look at the promises of what God's word has to say. I want to slow down and I want to enjoy those promises new. And I want to claim those promises as we have the opportunity to look at it this morning. Friends, John's going to say three times he says that those who trust in Christ have overcome. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this as well. He talks about that we are more than conquerors in Christ, that this new birth has changed us. If I have the new birth, then I'm under new management, that I'm going to persevere to the end, that I'm eternally secure in Christ, that nothing can remove that. There's nothing that can remove that. Let's take a look at this passage together. 1 John chapter 5. And I don't know if you highlight your Bible or underline your Bible, or maybe you're not even like in a book Bible. Maybe you're going to highlight this on your phone or on your tablet. It doesn't matter. But just see these words, overcoming. Let's just try to unpack this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son. And we do pray that in these few moments, we would have the opportunity to appreciate him and to appreciate the promise that we have, that because we belong to him. For we would ask it in his name. Amen. As believers, what is it that we are told that we overcome? Now, there's a lot. As believers, we're told that we overcome the devil. As a matter of fact, 1 John says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world that lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's what it says. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The banking system is under the sway of the wicked one. The education system is under the sway of the wicked one. The political system is under the sway of the wicked one. It's all under his sway. We know that we are of God. I do not have to serve the wicked one. The new birth has abolished that. As believers, we have overcome the devil. The Lord Jesus said, or the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, if I'm going to be able to quote this, about the fear of death, I'm going to have to read it to you. Whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bondage. You're going to have to let me just turn to it. Sorry. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews says this about the devil. He says, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he himself likewise took part in the same. He became a man that through his death he might destroy him who has power over death, and release them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have overcome the devil. The Bible teaches us that we have overcome death and that we have overcome the grave. That is because we follow the second Adam. There's a first Adam. What becomes of the first Adam? The first Adam dies. Praise God, God is going to give us second Adam. He refers to him also as the last Adam, because nobody has to come after him. For as an Adam, all die. That's where Adam's family ends up. The whole message of this book is that I got to get it into the family of Christ. For as an Adam, all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. And you talk about the resurrection. It's not just his resurrection. His is the first and a glorious harvest. It's all coming. It's all out in front of us. We've overcome the devil. We've overcome death. We've overcome the grave. We've overcome sin. We've overcome the sentence of the law. We've overcome judgment. We've overcome ignorance. The apostle says in Romans chapter 8, he says, therefore now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Therefore now. 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 Now, he doesn't say that there's no mistakes for believers. He doesn't say that there's no failures for believers. But he says that there's no consequences for believers. He says there's no judgment for believers. There is no conviction for believers. There was before. The Apostle John is going to even share that out, that the wrath of God abides upon them. He that has the Son has the life, has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides. So the believer has great promises, as John shares out, of overcoming the world. And he says it three times here, overcoming the world. That's pretty powerful. The new birth is pretty powerful. Suppose God were going to say to this, I have sent my son and I have forgiven you of your sin and heaven awaits. You would say, thank God for that. But God, you know what? I really struggle with anger. And I really struggle with lust, and I really struggle with envy. Suppose God said, oh, the rescue didn't include anger. The rescue didn't include lust. The rescue didn't include your envy. You're going to be enslaved to that while you live here. No, sir. The Spirit of God is part of the rescue. God the Son frees me from the penalty of sin. God the Spirit frees me from the power of the sin, that I don't have to serve sin anymore. Now, friends, I can serve sin. And sadly, there's times that I do. But I don't have to serve sin anymore. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. And his blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood availed for me. Yes, it did. The work of the Spirit of God in my life is such that I can be an overcomer. I can overcome this world. I have overcome the world. It's a promise that the Lord Jesus gave. And if I am in the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to share in the fact that he had victory over the world. It was this great encouraging time when he took his friends aside and he said to them, he said, in this world, there's going to be trouble. Oh, yes, that's true, right? In this world, there's going to be a lot of stressors. Oh, yes, that's very true. And then he said a phrase that he used more than any other phrase. He said, be of good cheer. He said that phrase recordedly more than any other thing, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And if you are in me, then you have overcome the world. The great promise for believers that we find in 1 John chapter 5 is that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So this new birth is linked very close. It's linked very close to this love piece that we're going to talk about. And this new birth is linked very close to having victory over the world. So there's a lot of times you might step back and you might say, look, you know, I'm in my mid-50s or mid-60s or wherever you are, you know, and I don't know. Life isn't exactly working out the way that I thought it was going to. You know, it's not exactly birthday cake and cotton candy every day. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm told that I'm kind of going to be out of here anyway, so I'm just going to run out the clock on this life. You know, you stay over there. I don't want any interference with you. You just stay over there. I'll stay over here, and I'm just going to sort of like number my days as Moses said, but I'm going to be out of here soon. But that's not the abundant life that the Lord spoke about. And that's not the victory in Jesus that we are promised about. And that's not what the Apostle John is talking about by overcoming the world. God wants my faith to grow. God wants my faith to grow. So the first birth is pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, I'm not going to show signs of, hands, but how many of you dads were in that birthing room? I mean, that's brutal. You know, it just is. I'm in the birthing room in the first birth, and I'm the Lamaze coach. Here I am, you know. The doctor walks in, Dad, step out of the room, Dad. Oh, no, you know, I was trained for this. I did 6 courses at this local hospital. Dad, you're going to step out of the room because we're going to put a needle into Mom's back, and if you see this needle, you are going to faint, Dad. Okay, no problem, Doc. I'll see you. Not only am I going to leave the room, I'm going home. The first birth is powerful. And some of you have been eyewitnesses of that. The second birth is powerful. The second birth is powerful. When the Spirit of God invades my life and God changes me, God doesn't just say, oh, you know, we're going to fix you up a little bit here. No, When we bought the house needed a little attention. I don't know anything about this stuff, fixing things up. So I brought a contractor, carpenter over, talking to him. I said, yeah, you're going to just restretch the carpeting and maybe fix some holes in the wall and maybe put some paint on the wall. And he walks upstairs. He puts his hands on his hips. He says, listen, this has all got to go. This has got to go all the way down to the beams. You need a complete renovation. Friends, that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God doesn't say, oh, John, we're just going to clean up a couple areas in your life. The Spirit of God comes in and says, this has all got to go. And we're going to give a complete renovation. And when we're done, you're going to look just like the Lord Jesus. We're going to look just like Jesus. Now, friends, I'm not there yet. And the Spirit of God is still working on me. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. I really am. Because there's days that I'm done with me. But he's not. And he who has begun a good work, he's going to complete that work. That's what he promised. That's what he promised. So I want you to be encouraged about the fact that we are overcomers in Christ. We're overcomers. We've overcome the world. If we enjoy the new birth, which the Apostle John has shared this out. Now, 1 John teaches us that this new birth and love are closely related. It's not really what I'm going to say. It's what these verses say. Look at them for yourself. In verse 3, it says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And now I'm looking at this. This is the love of God. Loving God is not just sort of some external thing. It's not some slavish obligation. It's not some dull routine. It means that I have a heart that does not find his commandments to be burdensome. You know, when I went to Seton Hall, there were a lot of friends that I had who wouldn't understand. Why are you going back to church after you did your first communion? It's just an obligation. It's just a dull routine. Are the commandments of God burdensome to you? If you do things out of obligation, there's going to be a lot of sorrow. And can I just say this even like personally? Even if you do ministry out of obligation, if I do ministry because I'm guilted into it, if I do ministry that I really want to do, there's no joy in those things. The Bible says here that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. Okay, if the commandments of the Lord are not a burden, then what are they? Well, they're desirable. They're desirable. I desire to do what my heart, with my heart, what I desire to do with my heart is not burdensome. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Now, friends, honestly, as I'm preparing for this and I read these verses, Psalm chapter 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will. And I take my glasses off and I say, Lord, do I delight to do your will? Or do I delight to spend most of my time doing my will? Psalm chapter 119 and verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. Lord, are your testimonies my delight? My life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, is Christ my life? Or are my kids my life? Or my job my life? My job is not my life. That I know. You know? Are the sports teams my life? Are the, you know, you whatever. You fill in the blank however you choose. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. The commandments of the Lord are not a burden if you love the Lord. The commandments of the Lord are not a burden if you admire the Lord and worship the Lord, and honor the Lord, and you see the glory of the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews says of the Lord Jesus that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. The commandments of the Lord are not a burden if I've come to appreciate and love the Lord. As a matter of fact, they're a delight. They're a delight to do. Lord, I want to do this. I want to love the things, Lord, that you love. And I want to hate the things, Lord, that you hate. And I want to walk, Lord, with you and fellowship with you, Lord. Friends, there's no greater place on earth to be than walking in fellowship with the Lord. There is nothing else than that. There is nothing better than gazing on the Lord of glory and losing all sight of yourself and just coming to appreciate him. And when you do that, and you change from glory to glory, as Romans says, as your faith changes from glory to glory, then you'll be able to say, I delight to do the will of the Lord. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. The Apostle Paul, he said these words. He said this in the book of Philippians. He said that I might know him. He didn't even say, Lord, that I might know him better. He said that I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection. This is the new life that he has brought, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. That's pretty intense, to know the fellowship of his suffering. Lord, I'm willing to suffer with you or for you here. If that's what it takes, if that's what you're calling me to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. Your commandments aren't burdensome. They're a desire, Lord. They're not an obligation. They're not an obligation. Now, the Lord, when he was here, said these words. They're pretty powerful words. He said this. He said, why do you call me the Lord and you don't do the things that I say? He did say that. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? He said, if you love me, Jesus said, then you will keep my commandments. Right? It's easy to just speak out, but obedience is so key, isn't it? An obedient heart, a willing heart, a heart that is surrendered to the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In that same chapter in John's gospel, the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. That's a little different. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says. If you love me, you'll keep my words. There's a little confusion. What exactly does that mean? How are those things different? You know, growing up, I was responsible for the snow removal, that is. And there was a time that it snowed, and Dad, he was in Detroit traveling, and Dad said, I want you to shovel the driveway. That's your task. Okay. So I got up there when it snowed, and because of my adolescence folly, I shoveled the driveway, one shovel with the whole driveway. I figured I fulfilled the obligation of Dad's commands. Dad came back, he said, look, I thought you were, oh, I did do this. Oh, yes, I did. Okay, well, let's take a little field trip. And out the garage door we went, and we walked single file. He said, listen, I wanted the whole driveway shoveled. I wanted the walk shoveled. I wanted there to be a path to the garbage cans. I wanted the mail carrier to have an opportunity to get from A to B. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the Lord said. They're not a burden. And then he said this, if you love me, you'll keep my words. And I'd love to hear what you think about this, but that's even a greater, a richer phrase. Jesus said, if anyone love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will come, and we will make our abiding presence with him. See, this is a very high and lifted up verse. This is a very mature verse, something that all of us should be striving towards. If anyone love me, he will keep my words. She will keep my words, and my Father will love them. And we will come and make our abiding presence with them. Well, those are beautiful truths. Can I ask you this morning, are the commandments of the Lord a burden to you? Friends, I really, in a half an hour, I'm going to get in my car and go to New Jersey. So I just want to challenge you with this. The Lord asks us to come to remember him with bread and wine. He asked that. He didn't ask us to remember him with like a beautiful flower. He didn't ask us to remember him with something from the earth. He asked us to remember him with bread and wine. And the phrase is, for as often as you eat this bread, for as often as you drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. That's important to him. Do you do that? If you know the Lord, I really want to encourage you to do that. It's an honor to do that. It's also a commandment to do that. Do you know, I also want to mention this to you. The Lord asked one time in your life that you would testify, that you would go into the waters of baptism. And I have these conversations with some young people who are saying, you know, I'm like 19 and I don't know, you know, is it really that important? I don't know how I feel about this. The Lord said, once in your life, I want you to publicly say, in believer's baptism, do you love the Lord enough to do that? Or, that's a commandment. It's a commandment of his. Now, the commandments that John are talking about really deal with love. And I'm on the cusp of that, I am. But the Lord does say this. He said, if anyone love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come and make our abiding presence with him. So we long for that. What's the other piece? The apostle says to the Galatians, he says, don't be deceived. I'll tell you, this verse really hits me very hard. It really does. I learned it. I got a sticker at Awana because of it. You know, you get all these things. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he writes it to believers. Whatever a man, woman sows, that's what I'm going to reap. If I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap a lot of sorrow in my life. If I sow to the Spirit, then I'm going to reap abundant life. Don't be deceived. Okay. So, the Apostle John shares this out. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments aren't burdensome. Okay, well, which commandments are we talking about? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse 20 for a moment. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is really important to the Lord. He who loves God must love his brother also. Is this a hard thing? Yeah, it is. Lord, I am excited to serve you. I will go on a short-term missions trip for you. Yes, of course. Do you love your brother? Lord, I'm going to give out of the abundance of what I have, the first fruits of the money that I get. I'm excited to share this. Isn't that wonderful? Do you love your brother? It's hard to love your brother. It's hard to love your brother. Jesus asked of Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Lord, of course you know that I love you. And so the Lord is going to say, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Friends, you know, sheep look nice on wrapping paper and little greeting cards. Sheep. But sheep are stubborn, strong-headed, needy, dirty. I mean, we're all sheep. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to love my sheep. The sign to this world that we belong to the Lord is that we love one another. That's the sign that he has given. It's not outreach, as important as outreach is. It's that we love one another. That's the sign to the world. You know why? Because it is so radical. Because it can't happen except you enjoy the new birth. The sign that you love God is that you love your brother. It's something that this world just doesn't understand. And so we all scurry around to try to better ourselves with books and journals and classes and self-improvement. I go to these workshops. As a teacher, I go to these workshops about looking inwardly and big words like safe space, and they dim the lights and we're sitting in a circle and you're in a safe space and just share out some of the good inside of yourself. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? You know, the good inside of yourself. I really don't have any good that I want to. Oh, John, you teach kids. There's definitely good inside of yourself. Well, if you want to know the honest truth, the only good inside of me is the good that comes from the Lord. Friends, when the Lord was here, he didn't just have to get pushed around in order for me to get into heaven. The Lord didn't have to just be called some names. He had to go to a cross. He had to go to the cross. The only good inside of us is because of the intervention of what happens when the living God gives us the new birth. That's the intervention. It's not going to come through anything else. We all so dearly want it. We desperately want to have kindness in our schools. Kindness is a spiritual principle. You can't teach that. You can't train for that. We desperately want peace in our schools. We desperately want peace in our schools. Nobody can bring it. We desperately want love in our schools. Nobody brings it. These are spiritual truths. It only comes through Christ. It only comes through the new birth, through the intervention that comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God then teaches me, as my faith grows, how to love and how to exercise self-control and how to forgive. The sign that you love God is that you love your brother. Can I ask you this? Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? You know, there's times that I've seen with my own eyes, brothers in a small fellowship that were at odds, and the brothers come into the Lord's Supper, you know, and the Spirit of God worked on the heart of one of these brothers. He just got up in the meeting. He said, look, before I take this, I just got to go over and I got to hug you. I just want to resolve with you. Forgiveness is such a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual truth. By this we know that we love the children of God when we keep his commandments. Okay. Loving our brothers. What about this love? It's not sentimental love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a romantic love. You got to guard against all those things. Because sentimental love and emotional love leave out the commandments of God. Sentimental love leaves out the commandments of God. Don't forget the commandments of God. So if this couple comes and says, you know, we love each other, we're not married, but we're going to live together. Well, if I really love you, I'm going to say, well, no, you're not. Don't forget the commandments of God. Guard against that. Our culture, it is so redefined, this love word. I love New York, and I love pizza. And you know, the last time we said the Beatles said, all you need is love, and then ironically, they break up. God's love, it's unconditional. It's not based on my emotions or my physical appearance. Now, if I don't love God, I can still feed people. If I don't love God, I can clothe people. I can give my body to be burned, 1 Corinthians 13 says. But if I don't love God, I can't love people in the way that counts for eternity. That only happens through the new birth. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. I'm pretty excited about that. I'm pretty excited about this truth. I'm encouraged in my faith because of this. But that also must mean that there's forces in this world that work to make us not love God and to not love each other. Those forces have to be overcome with this new birth. And so in our study, or in your study in 1 John chapter 2, you go through this idea about the world. We've overcome the world, and that's true. But John tells these groups in 1 John chapter 2 not to love the world. For example, there's these little children, not physically little, but spiritually young babes in Christ. He says, little children, I write unto you because you know who the Father is. Friends, that's all little children really know. They know who their father is. They know who their mother is. What do little children that you pick up from kindergarten know about the Dow Jones Industrial Average or the price of gasoline? What do they know about all of this stuff? Nothing. Well, what do they know? They know who their dad is. The Apostle John says, little children, I write unto you because you know who your father is and your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. But God doesn't want you to stay as a little child. He expects your faith to grow. So the next group is young men. Oh, the young men. Young men, I write unto you because the word of God abides in you. See, there's staying power. It's more than just a Sunday morning. The word of God abides in you, young men, and you've overcome the evil one. And then that last group, fathers. He says, fathers, I write unto you because you have known him who was from the beginning. Can I tell you this honestly this morning? We really don't have a lot of fathers. We really could use strong spiritual men and women who are on that path, who know who their father is. Of course they do. In whom the word of God abides in them, of course it does, and ultimately are willing to stand in the deep waters for others. I think of those men in the Old Testament who held the Ark of the Covenant. They were priests, and when the Jordan River was in a flood, Joshua said, call the priests and get the Ark. And those men, they stood all day. They were the first ones into the flood, and they were the last ones out, and they held the Ark, which is a type of Christ. And everybody passes through, you know, all the hot shots, and everybody's got an opinion, you know. They all walk by on dry ground. These guys stand all day, and they exalt Christ with that piece of furniture, which was the holiest piece that Israel had. Okay, so he says little children in 1 John, and young men in 1 John, and fathers in 1 John. So what does he tell them? He says this, don't love the world. Can little children love the world? Sure, it's easy. But he says that to the fathers too. Don't love the world. Why not? Because, John says, the world is passing away. It really is. It's all fleeting. For all that is in the world is the desire of the flesh. It's the desire of the eyes. It's the pride of possessions. It's not from God, but it's from the world. These are the forces that really want to overcome me. These are the forces that really want to tackle me. Of course. But we're victorious because of the birth that we have that comes from the Lord, and because of the faith that we have that comes from the Lord. And the Bible promises us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of the Lord. Nothing. Your faith is going to persevere. It's going to be sustained through everything. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is going to share this out. Height and depth and length and width and all of it. Angels and principalities and powers and all of it. And so if you were going to just step back and say, okay, so what exactly is the Goliath in my life that I sort of feel so trapped by or burdened by or beaten by? Now, God has promised believers that they are more than conquerors. God has promised believers that they are overcomers, that you have overcome the world. Now, I'm not going to ask, do you feel like that? Because you're going to feel what you feel. But I am going to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that as a child of God, that you are victorious in this world? Friends, I want you to know that in these earthen clay pots, in these bodies, we carry the message. We carry the message of hope to all of the aching and dislocated people that we come in contact with. The hope that is in Christ, the only hope that there is. Clearly, it's not in our money, it's not in our government, it's not in our health. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And knowing that the work that he accomplished on our behalf was accepted by a holy God so that there is no judgment. And not only that, but as we sang in the earlier meeting, we are grafted in as sons and daughters that we cry out, Abba, Father. And we are not helpless or hopeless people. We have hope because what Jesus has done. So the victory that overcomes the world, the victory that overcomes the world, it's found in the gracious Savior. And the exciting part about it is that we have the opportunity this week to serve him and to love each other, because that demonstrates that we love him, and to keep his commandments as a desire and not as an obligation, and to be confident, that we truly are overcomers. I want to end the way that we began, just by reading this passage. And I would love it, as a teacher and a friend, if later this afternoon, in the quietness of your day, that you just picked up these verses and you were honest with yourself before the Lord and you asked him, do I demonstrate love for my brother? That's a sign that I'm the believer. First John chapter 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for these great truths. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And we know that we need him every day, that we need him every hour in this world that is fleeting with so much despair. We would cling on to his words when he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And thank you that just as he has overcome the world, so is the promise to us too. So I pray that the Spirit of God would work in each one of us, and that the Spirit would work collectively here in this body. Thank you for being so kind to us, for we ask these things in your good name.